Well, good morning. Thanks for joining us. If it's your first time, one of your first times to be here, we're glad you came. If you're joining us online, we appreciate you being here, and happy Easter. So it was about 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, we were flying back from Raleigh-Durham into O'Hare, and then we would fly from O'Hare back to Lincoln. And the pilot told us before we landed, it's a windy day. We could experience a fair amount of turbulence. And so as we're coming in on the landing, the plane is shaking, and the person right behind me throws up. I mean, she is mortified, apologetic. People were very, very understanding. She didn't want, I can pretty much tell you, she didn't want to throw up. But she just couldn't control it. The turbulence drove her to something that she couldn't control. But you know, in some ways, life is a little bit like that. Turbulence gets a hold of us, and we can't control it. So the question I want to ask this morning is, where do we find peace amidst turmoil? We're going to talk about that today. So if you got a Bible, if you'd open it to John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31, we're going to go through this passage and wrestle with the question, where do we find peace amidst turmoil? Fittingly, we're going to open, as we open our passage today, it's the first Sunday. It's Sunday afternoon of the first Easter. On Friday, Jesus was crucified. He was confirmed dead. The Jews had heard the rumor about Jesus possibly resurrecting from the dead, so they got the Romans to give them a guard to seal the tomb, to make sure the body stayed in there. That worked all day Friday. That worked all day Saturday. But Sunday morning, Jesus came back from the dead. And so we're at that evening of the first Easter. Here's what it says in verse 19. So it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Now, if you've been with us, you know, and if you haven't, let me tell you for the first time that throughout the Bible, starting in Genesis and going through the very last book in Revelation, God's number one command to his people is, do not fear. Do not fear. But here are Jesus' followers living in fear. Why? Well, Jesus was crucified because he was a threat to power. Those who were in control, the Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities, were threatened by Jesus' growing crowds, his popularity, so they had him crucified. And the disciples thought, they're next. They were Jesus' followers. Will the same authorities come after them? So they're living in fear. And then Jesus shows up. Into verse 19, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. In the midst of this conflict, in the midst of this uncertainty, Jesus says, peace. Notice, he's not taking it away. He's just saying, I'm bringing certainty, I'm bringing serenity, I'm bringing calm in the midst of this. Now, this has been quite a week for Jesus' disciples. They left everything they know to follow him, and for 3 years, they did. But about Thursday, he said, hey, where I'm going, you can't go. Wait a minute. We left everything to follow you, and we can't go where you're going. In the midst of that uncertainty, Jesus issued these words again. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Now, this is why I shared this verse. He says, not as the world gives do I give to you. The peace I give is different from the world. The peace of the world is a lack of conflict. As a kid, I remember, born in 1960, I remember the Paris peace talks over the Vietnam War. And the goal of that was to end the conflict. That's what the peace of the world says. Jesus said, I can't promise you an end of the conflict. I can't promise you an end of the relational conflict. I can't promise you the end of your health crisis. I can't promise you the end of your job search. But here's what I can tell you, the peace I give, it gives you certainty, it gives you serenity, it gives you security in the middle of that. Therefore, he says, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be what? Fearful. Because that's not how God's people roll. They may not understand all that's going on around them, but they're certain that God is in control, even when we don't understand. Well, that's where the disciples are. I mean, Jesus had spoken the fact that he was going to rise from the dead, and there's some women who had been to the tomb Sunday morning, and they said they found the body's not there, and an angel had told them, and even Jesus showed up to one of them and said, go tell the disciples. That's pretty new, and they're uncertain. So verse 20 says this, and when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. What Jesus said came true. He did rise from the dead. Based on that, verse 21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So you've experienced this peace, this certainty in the midst of uncertainty. But you can't hold it to yourself. I'm sending you on a mission. You are to go to the world to let them know I have died and resurrected from the dead that they could be reconnected with God, have that relationship restored, and live with that same certainty, with that same peace. You are going on mission. Verse 22, it says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, many of you will say, well, Andy, at Pentecost, after Jesus ascends, the Spirit's poured out on all believers. What is this? This is a unique giving of the Spirit that empowers and believe. Jesus says, I am sending you on a spiritual mission. Because people are separated from God and there's a resistance that we're all born with. I'm equipping you. I'm empowering you with the Holy Spirit to reach others. I was in college. I was a chemical engineering major. During the summers, oil companies would recruit you for a summer job, pay you this stupid high wage in the hopes to recruit you when you graduated. So that summer after my sophomore year, I was in a gas plant in Snyder, Texas. I spent the first 6 weeks working on compressors. I would say the footprint, you could fit two compressors in this room. I saw several guys get hired on in that process. You know, once they got hired on, you know what the company gave them? They gave them a set of tools. See, we're hiring you to maintain and fix these compressors, but we realize you can't do that job on your own. We're going to have to equip you. Jesus said, I'm sending you on a spiritual mission, and I'm equipping you with the Holy Spirit. What? That people, by me working through you, can come to know Jesus risen from the dead. Here's the message. If you forgive the sins of many, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they've been retained. Now there's some confusion of Jesus' wording. I kind of look at it this way. God is the only one who can forgive sin. And yet he's deputizing, he's commissioning people to go in his authority, to speak his forgiveness. And to those who receive it, they have forgiveness of sin. To those who don't, they're not. Think of it this way. A judge hears a case and orders somebody who had been wrongly convicted released from prison. He sends the sheriff. The sheriff doesn't go in his own authority. He goes in the judge's authority. We're being sent by Jesus, but we're not going in our own authority. We're going in Christ's authority. Back to that judge, as Joe Citizen, I can't say, hey, that's my Uncle Fred, and you need to let him out. No, there needs to be somebody deputized, and then to let them out of prison. That's the mission that Jesus has. We're uniquely commissioned, uniquely equipped by him to tell people about the forgiveness of sin. Now, There were 12 disciples to start. Judas betrayed Jesus, so they were down to 11. We're going to find out that only 10 were in the house, were in the room when Jesus showed up. The 11th, Thomas, wasn't there. It says, verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Now, people speculate, where was Thomas on this Sunday evening? You know where I think he was? I think he was playing pickleball. Sunday evening in April, great weather, outdoor courts. That is speculation. I don't know that. Don't take that as gospel. Don't take that as truth. But Thomas isn't there. So the other disciples were saying to him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand to his side, I will not believe. Like, Thomas, dude, what do you need? Jesus predicted it beforehand. I'm going to be crucified and resurrect. Some women showed up at the tomb Sunday morning, that first Easter Sunday, to finish preparing his body for death. They got cut short by the Sabbath, and they got there, and the stone was rolled back. The tomb was empty. A couple angels showed up and said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Jesus ain't here. One of them, supposing Jesus to be a gardener, approached him and said, have you stolen the body? And then she realizes it's Jesus. And Jesus said, go, tell the others. So it's been predicted by Jesus. Some women have seen the empty tomb and have seen Jesus. And then Jesus showed up to 10 of your closest friends and said, man, we saw him. We put our hands in the thing and we saw the side. Like, Thomas, what do you need to believe? But lest we're too hard on Thomas, it reminds us how hard faith is, isn't it? Our tendency is to doubt. We hear doubting Thomas, that's why. Well, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Do you see a recurring theme here? Then he said to Thomas, remember Thomas who's been doubting? Reach in here with your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas, I've come to show you. I've risen from the dead. I want you to believe. Thomas might be slow, but he gets it. Verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. He says, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. These people show up. These people are locked away, living in fear. Unable, unwilling, I don't know, to take Jesus at his word, and Jesus in his grace shows up. And he says, peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. I'm not taking away the conflict, but I'm bringing certainty, I'm bringing promise in the midst of it. He sends them on a mission, 11 of them. Here's how the mission would go for them. 10 of them would die martyrs' deaths. This is church history, it's not gospel. Church history said, Peter, when he's about to be crucified, said, would you crucify me upside down because I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Savior? And go right down the list. The 11th, John was banished to the island of Patmos to live in exile. And yet Jesus said to those 11 people, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Jesus, if you're looking, pastor, can you give me a Lord who's going to take everything away? I don't have that for you. I'm fresh out. But if you want someone who can bring certainty, who can bring serenity, who can bring hope, who can bring peace in the midst of crisis, Jesus is your guy. See, we're asking this question, where do we find peace amidst turmoil? Here's what I'd say. Christ's presence gives birth to peace amidst turmoil. Christ's presence gives birth to peace amidst turmoil. Back to my opening illustration. What do you think that woman would have given for something or someone to settle her stomach? Could somebody bring calm to what's about to happen? Jesus says, I'm that one. I bring peace. Well, you say, Andy, that's That's well and good. But that was 2,000 years ago. Jesus has left. He's not on the scene. What now? Well, before he left, Jesus promised his presence through the Holy Spirit. And I want to read those verses. John 14, 16 through 20. It says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So if you have an experience with Jesus, and your neighbors and coworkers don't get it, here's why. They can't receive the Spirit of God, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. One of the most amazing verses to me, John 14, 18. Jesus knows he's going to the cross. He'll rise on a Sunday, and 40 days later, he'll ascend into heaven. But here's what he says to his followers. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That is the truth. That is the promise. Jesus is as alive and present today through the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he was back then. Listen, after a little while, like those 40 days, the world will no longer see me. I'm physically gone. But you will. You'll see me, because I live, you will live also. In that day, I think it's talking about the resurrection, you'll know that I'm in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. You know that you're a part of this relationship that brings certainty amidst turmoil. So before we moved here, I was part of looking for a job, and I had from March 1st to September 1st, of 2002 to find a job. And we ended up moving here October 1st, 2002. But the job search was going slowly. I mean, I was sending out resumes, and this is before you do it electronically. You'd see stuff online, but then you'd send them. I see a job posted in Broomfield, Colorado. I had lived on the Front Range, and I read the job description to my wife, Hope, and she said, Andy, that just fits you to a T. They wanted a big idea preacher. Here, you got it. You have the question and the answer, that's the guy. I knew somebody on the board. It was somebody I had discipled when he was a student at the University of Northern Colorado in Greeley. And the interim prof was the interim pastor was a former professor I had at Denver Seminary. I thought, there we go. I sent them my resume. I send them a preaching tape and urging them in the strongest way. I'm a good job fit. And 2 weeks later, I got a form rejection letter. What was that? That's, and man, I needed a job. Our kids were 3.5 years old in 9 months. Like, I needed a job. And that seemed like a perfect fit. I didn't get it. I didn't get it. About 3 weeks later, you know who called? Administrative assistant from Lincoln Berean. I got to tell you, I wish I told you I'd lived in perfect peace those 3 weeks before that ball got rolling. My faith grew during that. What was going on? I didn't know what was going on, but God did. You know, I found out that that church would have been in the shadow of a mega church out in the Boulder area. Probably would have been a real tough place to pastor. God had something else for me. Just wondering what's going on in your life right now. Where you thought you had an answer, but it didn't work out. You ever had one of those? You were sure it was this, and that didn't happen. You ever had one of those? Maybe you got one of those going on right now. The treatment was supposed to do this, and it's done that. You thought you'd humbled yourself in this relationship, but they kind of blew up. You thought you resolved conflict with your boss, but maybe not. Where is the peace in that? Well, God's not necessarily making that go away. He's not necessarily giving you a perfect, immediate solution. But he is saying, I have got this in control, and I want to bring that certainty. I want to bring that security. I want to bring that confidence to you in the midst of unsettled conflict. Yeah. God does promise a peace that is not of this world, but it means we have to be people of faith. And as we've seen with the disciples, faith comes pretty hard, doesn't it? I mean, they should have believed. They had all kinds of evidence, but they didn't. They doubted. But I don't know about you, but I see myself a lot, the disciples. Well, That's why John wrote his gospel, by the way. He said, I spent 3 years with Jesus, and I did. I picked and chose that you might know Jesus and you might believe in him. Here's what he says in verses 30 and 31. He says, there are many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, his gospel. But these, I've written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing may have life in his name. John said, I wrote this, and the Holy Spirit's going to take it. When you read it, it will make Jesus real. And one thing it'll do, it will remind you that God has got whatever is going on in your life under control. Right now, as a church, we're going through the Gospel of Luke, and Jesus is doing all kinds of crazy stuff, showing his sovereignty and power. I believe God's using that in our lives to remind us, yeah, he is sovereign, he is good, he is in control, and I may not have this conflict resolved. I may not have it all figured out, but I have peace. Not as the world gives, but as Jesus gives, because I'm certain that he is in control. What would you do for peace? What would you do not to be controlled by every time you have a conflict? Well, Jesus wants to offer you that peace. So when I was 8 years old, I was going to be able to play organized baseball for the first time. We were about a week out from starting the season. We played an exhibition game, and I slid into second, and I just sprained my ankle. I got home. It was swollen. It was discolored. And I go to the doctor's office the next day, and he says to me, he says, you're walking on it? So I think it's probably sprained, and you'll be able to play ball in a couple weeks. He said, you're not going to understand this right now, but you'd be better off if it were broken. I'd put in a cast. You'd be out 6 weeks, but a bone breaks and it heals. If this is a sprain, you've damaged ligaments, you've damaged tendons, and you're going to turn this ankle over and over and over again. Well, X-ray showed it was a sprain, and the doctor was right. I've turned that ankle over and over again because it's weak. Finally, in high school, somebody said to me, Andy, have you ever considered wearing a brace on your ankle? That will come in and will provide stability there. It doesn't change the fact that you're weak, but it provides some strength that will hold it in place. That has seemed to work. What is my point? You and I may have a natural proclivity, a tendency to worry. When things are out of control, it's like, and we're prone to throw up, if you will, just like the lady on the airplane. But Jesus says, I can be that brace. I can be that certainty. Not going to change your weakness, not going to change your circumstances, but it is going to provide a supernatural strength. It is going to provide a supernatural peace so you don't live under the control, under the uncertainty of your turmoil. One more time, let me ask and answer. Where do we find peace amidst turmoil? Christ's presence gives birth to peace amidst turmoil. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we're grateful that you do provide a peace that this world doesn't give. A peace that comes not from the absence of conflict, but the certainty in the midst of it that you are in control. Lord, we're grateful that Jesus chose the cross and he rose from the dead. And that is not an abstract thing only for someday, eternal life, but that is a here and now thing, a certainty that whatever we're facing, you are sovereign, you're in control. Thank you, Jesus, that you spoke peace over and over and over again to your disciples, ultimately many of who would die for their faith, one who would be banished, but you promised peace. Lord, that we take hold of that, Jesus, I pray in your name. Amen.